the Gospels. And we've been looking at how Jesus interacted with people and how that changed them, some for the better and some for the worse. You know, we looked at Judas, we looked at Simon. Over two different weeks, Judas got upset at Jesus for allowing a woman to pour costly perfume over his feet, and he considered it a waste only because he wanted that money in his pocket. Simon, on the other hand, the same woman looked at her and said, if this man was really a prophet, he would know what kind of person was touching him. Well, the point was, Jesus did know what kind of woman she was. Jesus ended up touching her heart in a significant way and changing her life for the better. Judas eventually went out and hanged himself. Mary wept at the cross. Simon, the Pharisee, became a follower, a devout follower of Jesus. Today we're going to look at one of Jesus' closest friends. And I say that because this individual was one of Jesus' disciples, but he was more than that. He was one of the chosen three. You know, there's several points in the ministry of Jesus where he takes three of disciples. Not all of them. He took three of them into the home where Jairus' daughter had passed away, had died. Took them into the room, and they got to see him raise that little girl from the dead. He took these three individuals up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see Moses and Elijah talk to their master. They were special. And one of these three that we're going to look at today, you read through the Gospels and he's always speaking before his mind is engaged. And this disciple's name is Peter. You, if you read through the Gospels, you hear things like, Lord, I will follow you even to the death. Lord, nothing's ever going to happen to you. When Jesus talked of his death and his crucifixion, Peter jumped in and said, that's not going to happen. Peter wanted so much to be a part of what Jesus was proclaiming. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? But his upbringing, his understanding of what the kingdom of God was like, was a little bit different than what Jesus had in mind. Peter defended Jesus when he was arrested, pulled out his sword, cut off an ear. Jesus restored it. And then he fled with the rest of them. He was a little braver than some. He kind of came in to where Jesus was being moved around through the trial. It was cold, apparently, in the evening. He came up to the fire, and he was warming himself. And Jesus had predicted that night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. That really probably just put a dagger in the heart of Peter. I'm going to deny you. I want to be like you. I want to be with you. And everything that you do, I will even die for you. But Jesus said, Peter, be careful. You think when Jesus came there in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, couldn't you watch and pray with me for an hour? Do you think Jesus was only thinking of himself, that he needed the prayers of his friends? That probably is part of it, but I think he knew that Peter needed the power of God in his heart so he wouldn't do what he was going to do in the future. You know, most of us know right from wrong, don't we? We know that when we make choices to sin against God, we know it. When I was growing up, I had a habit, and my mother and father, you know, I didn't come with a manual of how to raise me. Wouldn't that be nice, parents? The doctor delivers your baby, and, you know, it needs to be in a nice Ziploc or sealed bag, but, you know, a little booklet comes out, and this is how you raise this child, because they're all different. Well, I didn't come with one of those little manuals. And so as I grew up, I would ask my mother, if I were to do... And I would list something that, you know, I wanted to do. What is the punishment for that? Because then I would say, okay, you know, this for this. That works for me. And one day I actually had the nerve. My mother told me what the punishment was for whatever I was going to do. And I said, you might as well go ahead and spank me. Get it over with so I can go and enjoy what I'm going to do. Now you see, I identify with the Apostle Peter in many levels. I've almost grown out of that. Jennifer's thankful for that. You've heard the saying, I may get old, but I refuse to grow up. That was written about me. But Peter, warming himself by the fire, somebody looks at him and says, weren't you one of those who followed Jesus? You got the wrong man. That wasn't me. Uh-uh. Little while passes. And he's talking. I mean, he's drawn into the conversation. And somebody says, you even sound like one of those people that was with Jesus. Well, what do you do to not sound like a Jesus person? You revert back to your fisherman days. Today we would say maybe revert back to your military days or your truck driving days. When I drove truck, sailors had nothing on the people I hung out with. I didn't listen to the CB radio all day long because it was just filled with ignorant people, as I call them. You can't use anything word longer than four letters. Peter cussed and he swore to say, you think my language is good? Listen to this. I remember trying something out like that on my mother. Any of you ever tasted soap? Was that big back in your days? I got dragged by my ear to the bathroom and got to eat soap. My mother said, that was filthy and we're going to clean that up. And she just, oh man. Peter was right there. Blankety, blank, blank, blank. You think I'm holy? Blankety, blank, 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 blank. And then what did he hear? He heard that cock crow. And he looks up, and who does he see? Jesus. Now, what if that would have been you in Jesus' place? You walk by just in time to hear one of your friends let loose a blue streak. What would be the look in your eyes? You ever had somebody, a friend, betray you? The Desire of Ages says that Peter's heart was broken because he saw nothing but love in the eyes of Jesus. He watched as Jesus was hung on the cross. He watched as Jesus died. He watched as he was taken down from the cross, taken to a tomb, laid there. His Lord and Master and Savior was dead. What do you think was running through the mind of Peter? Jesus said, I was going to betray him. I was going to do it three times. And I did. The last thing that Jesus knew about me was that I cussed and I swore. He's got a whole day to think about that. You know, there are some that like to take the verse in the Bible, the passage in the Bible where it has the disciples together in the upper room. Early on the first day of the week, I've heard it used. See, they were worshiping already on Sunday. They forget the last couple of words in that verse. In fear of the Jews. Peter was hanging out. Big, brave Peter with a sword cuts off the servant's ear of the high priest. He's hiding out because they're next. Mary sneaks out. Early Sunday morning, goes to the tomb, comes running back, bangs on the door, they finally let her in. He's alive! What do you think were Peter's thoughts at that time? I'll just give you a for instance. You have just said some bad things about a friend of yours and the phone rings. We need to get together and talk. What are you thinking? Boy, news travels fast. This isn't going to be a pleasant conversation. Peter is there. He knows. He spent the day agonizing that not only is his Lord and Savior dead, but he's denied him. Just like Jesus said. And now Mary is saying, he's alive. What's he going to think of me? You know, I've heard when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I've heard that many different ways. When the going gets tough, some go shopping. When the going gets tough, you know, just go spend a little money, make yourself feel better. Carl reads a book and buys a book. Yep. What do fishermen do when the going gets tough? They go fish. I'm one of the greatest fishermen that has walked the face of the earth. I went out on the boat with my uncle, Uncle Bill. I don't know if I could call him Uncle Bill twice removed or what, but he was my aunt's husband for the second time. She married him, divorced him, married a few other guys, and finally remarried Uncle Bill. Went out fishing with Uncle Bill on the lake. He showed me how to take that squirmy little worm and stick it on my hook and then roll up a little ball of dough and stick it there too. I think that was to keep the worm on the hook. Cast out and then, you know, reel it in. I put more worms and more dough balls on there, reel it in, nothing. Till one time there was a bite. I've got one. I'm now the greatest fisherman. And I reel it in and it takes me hours. Well, a few minutes. You know, you reel it in and I was maybe six. I had a big man's fishing pole. I was just excited. Reeled that fish in, got it to the side of the boat. My uncle sticks the net in the water, pulls it out. And wouldn't you know it, it's one of the beautiful, most beautiful miniature fish ever to swim the seas. It's about this long. And my uncle, he wasn't as proud of that fish as I was. He said, "Throw it back. You've taken me out here. I've spent, you know, hours out here on this lake, going up and down, getting a little motion sickness. And you want me to throw it back?" Well, I don't know what I was going to do with the fish anyway, because I don't eat fish. I'm a vegetarian. But I had caught it. He made me take the hook out and put it back in the water and let it go. I've never fished since. What's the point? Peter goes out on the lake with his boat and his friends and he fishes. They fish and they fish. But the Lord of the fish has a lesson to teach. They didn't catch anything either. So I can identify with Peter. I cast and I reeled in and I cast and I reeled. Nothing. They threw their net all night. Nothing. We were up camping with the teen Pathfinder group a couple weekends ago. Last weekend? 2 weekends ago? We went down to the lake there, Bear Lake, and there was fishermen all around that lake. There was some smart fishermen, and there was some crazy fishermen, and there was just plain stupid fishermen. The smart fishermen were across the lake in the shadows of the trees, and there were shadows on the lake. Those were the smart fishermen, right? Because they can't see you, they can't see the hook. They swim along, and they see something move, and they think it's food, they bite it, and you got them. Then there was the not-so-intelligent fishermen. They were sitting on the other side of the lake in the bright sunlight, and their shiny little things they were throwing out there under the water were just glistening. They weren't very smart. The fish could see that. No wonder they weren't catching anything. And then there was the downright foolhardy fishermen who were laughing and yelling really loudly. You know, fishing is like golf, isn't it? You're supposed to talk softly. Peter and his friends, they were professional fishermen. They did it for a living. Jesus had said, "I'll make you fishers of men." They knew how to cast their net. And it says here in John chapter 21, Jesus calls to them out on the boat. And he said, "Do you have any fish?" And they answer to him and they say, "No." Now, I like the way Jesus says this though. Have they recognized Jesus yet on the shore? No, not according to the story. And he says to them, "Children, go down on I-10 here to around 59th Avenue, somewhere right in there, there's a truck stop. Go into the trucker's lounge, and as you walk into the trucker's lounge, say, "Hey, children, how's that going to go over?" Jesus is looking out at grown men out in the boat. He says, "Children, you got any fish?" And they say, "Nope, no fish." Verse 6, so he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." Well, do fishermen need to be told how to fish? No. And why were they casting their net on the left side of the boat? Shadows. The fish couldn't see the net. And Jesus says, "You know, you guys are fishing all wrong. You think you're professionals? I'll show you the better way to fish. Put the net on the right side. Put it in broad daylight." Now, if you're a fisherman, how many of you fish? Any fish? Somebody comes along and says, "You know, you're using the wrong lure." What do you say to them? "I've been using this lure forever. Works fine." Well, maybe you need to use a different kind of bait. You guys have your favorite kind of bait, right? You're going to use this bait to catch this fish. And somebody comes along and says, "Nope, you need to do it this way." What is your thoughts to them? Go mind your own business. Fishermen, they're strange people. They wear their lucky fisherman's hat. They have their lucky lure. Gotta love their boats, though. 250 horsepower Mercury's on the back of a fishing boat. What in the world is that all about? It's to get to the fish first. For whatever reason, it doesn't say here in Scripture, it says, "Cast on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast their net on the right side of the boat. What happened? Their net was filled. Is our God an awesome God or what? You want fish? You just go out into the lake, you put your net where Jesus says to put it, and they just jump right in. That's pretty simple. You want to catch people? You put your net where God's already working, and they just jump right into the boat. Verse 7, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter," who do you think that was? John, the one's writing the book. "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put off his outer garment, and he plunged into the sea. Now wait a minute, what's Peter been thinking about for a couple of days? What's Jesus going to say? You know, the Bible says, Apostle Paul wrote, "All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." Peter was in good company. Everybody there had sinned except Jesus. All of us today in some way or shape or form, we have denied Jesus. We have sinned against our God. Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and there were so many that the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." You want something miraculous in your life? You want the very best that life has to offer? Then get out of bed, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and get out there and do it. Right? That's what Peter and his friends were doing. They were out fishing. They were doing what they knew how to do best. And yet Jesus comes along and says, "You know, you're doing it all wrong. Do it this way." Think about this for a minute. Have you had Peter moments in your life? Have you had those moments where you were sent out two by two and you saw God do miraculous things? Have you had those moments where you were sent out two by two with the 70 and you had those awesome moments with God? Have you had those moments by the fire? I don't even know who you're talking about. Have you had those Peter moments in your life? Have you wondered what the God of the universe, who everything that was created by Him, thinks about you? When He sees you, He says, "My child." Parents, do we always like what our children do? No. And I know our children don't like everything we do. But when you see your child, especially when they're sleeping, what kind of feeling comes over you? When you see your children doing something that's wonderful, what's the feeling that you get? There's nothing like it, is there? Does it matter what they've done the day before or even a few moments before? No. You put it out of your mind. Your heart is filled with love. That's the way Jesus looks at people in their Peter moments. He might come along and say, "You need to do it a little bit differently. Why don't you try this?" And we need to follow what He asks us to do. But Jesus comes alongside of us and He loves us in spite of ourselves. That's how He looks at us. Next week we're going to take up the next half of this passage. Jesus wants to teach Peter a lesson, but first of all, He takes care of Peter's needs. Peter's got a fish, and so He helps him out. Peter's got to eat. You notice that there was already food prepared on the shore. Jesus had already called some of His fish to Him and said, "It's time for you to give sustenance to My friends." He had a fire going. He had food cooked. And His friends ate. Many of us hunger and thirst. And we look for things that will fill us up. But we still are hungry and we're thirsty when we're done. There's a certain, and I don't mean any disrespect this morning, but there's a certain kind of food that I love. And I can eat tons of it. You get the rice and the veggies, a little veggie meat, and you cook it all up, put a little soy sauce on it, and I can eat and eat and eat and eat until I'm ready to pop. And about 2 hours later, I'm starving to death. It just goes through me and it doesn't do anything. I love it. That's kind of the way the world is. They dangle things out that we want. It's shiny, it's blingy, it's, I gotta have it, and yet it doesn't fill our hunger and our thirst. One of the amusing things I think is funny in life is people, when they're thirsty, they drink sodas. Sandy, what does soda do to quench your thirst? It makes you more thirsty. Doesn't that make sense? I'm thirsty, so I'm going to have a big soda. Well, not only does it make you more thirsty, but it takes calcium out of your body and it actually dehydrates you. When you're thirsty, what do you need? Water out of the mouth of a child. Now, not just any water. Did you know that if water is room temperature, it quenches your thirst 3 times as fast? But isn't it wonderful to have a nice, cool glass of water? You know, your stomach has to warm that up before it does you any good. But it still's good, though, isn't it? Yeah. Water's water, but cool water. Jesus offers us the water of life, and yet so often we're at the soda fountain just getting, you know, our root beer or whatever it is, Sprite, 7-Up, and we think we're going to get filled up with that. Jesus has told us, "I've come to give you life that you might have it more abundantly." You want to fish? You fish the way I tell you to. You want to live life? You live life the way I tell you to live it. You want something to drink? I'll give you water. I'll give you something that will quench your thirst. Peter came up on the shore, dragged the net, gave Jesus fish. Then he knelt before his Lord and Master and he worshiped. Do you recognize Jesus for who he is? He's not just another good person. He's your Savior. He died for your sins. You can accept that gift. But he's more than that. He also wants to be your Lord. That takes care of the daily things in life. Peter's starting to get this idea. Putting Jesus first in everything. Not just in words, but in action. It's Peter who goes on in the book of Acts and is the spokesperson for the disciples, and he preaches the gospel on the temple steps, and thousands accept Jesus as their Savior. You want to live an exciting life? You want to be filled? Follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for preserving stories in the Bible that we can identify with. People like Peter who some of us can say, yep, that was me. That's the way I act. Father, thank you for showing your love to Peter through Jesus. Because we know then beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love us in the same way. Father, bless us this morning with the knowledge of your love, your salvation, and your grace. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.